We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
You often wonder how these things get started and then how they keep going. If anyone would say, what is one of the most pervasive, influential, not for good, but often for ill, ideas of the 20th century, 19th and 20th, 21st centuries, it's got to be Darwinian evolution. That's the idea that has shaped so many societies. It shapes the way people think about themselves. It's a whole worldview without really intending on Darwin's part to be one. A modest proposal turned into a very destructive worldview, in fact, and it seems to basically rule the day. People are shocked to discover that there is very little evidence for its ideas, especially when it comes down to the particulars like the origin of life or the power of natural selection. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about one scientist's story of a conversion of sorts from Darwinian evolution to intelligent design. Joining us to do so on this Wednesday afternoon, Dr. Matti Laisola. He's a bioengineer, former dean of chemistry and material sciences at Helsinki University of Technology in Finland, and co-author of the book Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design. Dr. Laisola, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
How do you explain so many scientists' almost unshakable faith in Darwinism and evolution?
That's a very deep question, and it would easily take an hour to respond to that. We have to go back in the history, almost 2,500 years, when the Greek philosophers started to think about what the reality is and what is the final reality and so on. They couldn't find an answer. They finally ended up with Greek gods that were not great enough. Then we come to the Christian area, and I think one of the turning points was the Reformation. Martin Luther was an important man there. And at that time, the history of the Western civilization, good, had gone to the right direction, but then we have Renaissance and humanism and naturalism, which are the basic philosophies that control the mind of modern man. And because naturalism is the ruling philosophy, and naturalism says that there is nothing outside this world, outside our senses. We have to understand that this kind of thinking has been more or less taught in our Western world more than 150 years. I was, for instance, educated in the Finnish system, and evolution was more or less the truth accepted without any thinking. I've been talking with people around the world, and this is exactly how the situation is. Most people, even most scientists, have never seriously considered it. They just accept it by faith. This is my short answer.
So let's talk about your journey from kind of a rock-solid Darwinist to advocate of intelligent design. When did the cracks begin to appear to you in Darwinism itself?
It's almost exactly 50 years ago. I was then about 22 years old, just coming out from the military service. And I accepted Darwinism by faith. I couldn't say that I was a solid Darwinist. It was natural to accept that. But then I met some people, some Christians, who started to question that. And my reaction was really emotional and angry. what are you really saying about this? Is the truth? And you come with your Christian faith and try to say that something else is true. So it all started about 50 years ago.
What was the first kind of glimmer of doubt that appeared for you specifically in Darwinism?
I was at that time a student of biochemistry, and I was reading, of course, biochemistry textbooks. Usually the final chapter in these textbooks was the origin of life. And when I was studying these questions, I started to see that this is not really science, this is speculation. And I started to talk with my study colleagues around that time, and I saw that that was a very shaky area for them also. Then I started to talk with my professors and realized that they had never really considered that. They had accepted that by faith, as I had done. So slowly, with the origin of life questions, studying biochemistry and chemistry, I realized that this is not really solid science at all.
You call the origins of life's claim overly sunny descriptions of the origin of life there. Can you give us an example of that as it is usually taught in the furtherance of evolution?
Myself, I have four children, and I, of course, read their high school textbooks also. And I see there in the middle of biology, nice biology textbooks, pictures that picture the origin of life like this, that in the early Earth, we had all kinds of energy sources, we had volcanoes, we have lightnings, we have all kinds of electrical charges, and when the early gas mixtures were affected by these energy sources, the first organic molecules were created, and slowly came the information containing molecules and the first cells. It's given like it's a fact, although it's totally a fantastic science fiction story, nothing else. And it sometimes makes me angry, because it's more or less cheating the young people, you could say even lying to them, because we have no evidence at all about the origin of life.
So if you would, give us a little, as you do in the book, give us a little primer on what you call the tale of chemical evolution in as close to layman's terms as possible. What is the story they tell in its specifics about what actually happened going from a chemical soup, so to speak, to organized cell?
The whole story is, of course, a science fiction story. What you need, and what all the biological systems contain are proteins, they have carbohydrates, they have lipids. These are the major structural components. You cannot create, by any chance chemistry, any of these molecules. But what you also need is a cell and cell membrane, which is a very highly complex system. And nobody has ever been seen formation of a cell membrane by itself. But the real key in a living cell is, of course, the DNA molecule and its information content. If you have just a naked DNA molecule, it means nothing. It's like empty paper. You have to write something on the molecule. And that's really what is running the biology, is the information on the DNA molecule that controls cellular life. And all these steps from simple molecules to information-containing molecules, we have no idea what can happen. I don't know if that's a layman explanation, but this is as simple as I can.
So in other words, it is in fact that they cannot account in any way for the origin of information, much less life.
Yes. Not even the chemical structures, not the origin of information, and not life. I would say that our experience tells just the opposite. Once we have life, it tends to deteriorate. If we have biological information, it tends to deteriorate, not increase in information content. I see the original life as a totally fairy tale. I've talked with that with my colleagues over the 50 years in many campuses and science meetings, and in private discussions, they all agree. We have no idea.
You said another eye-opener for you was the sheer mathematics of evolution's claim. What do you mean by that?
What mathematics means, of course, that you can have statistical calculations about the probabilities of some of these structures. And the probability to have even one functioning protein molecule is so minuscule that it's out of reach completely. You can calculate even the probabilities of one functioning gene. Again, it's totally out of the question. And this is how the mathematics and the chemistry and the biochemistry all tell us that this is an impossibility. I've discussed these questions with many, many people, and all honest scientists have to admit we have no clue. But of course, when you come back to the naturalism and the naturalistic faith, that's the only hope people have. It must be some kind of evolution from non-life to life, although all scientists see this huge gap.
So when they are dealing with this, how do they account for the fact that they are not able to reproduce even the most basic of their claims experimentally?
I think most people avoid the topic completely, avoid the discussion. The book that you mentioned, The Heretic, I wrote that 5 years ago, the first Finnish version. I gave it to my many colleagues and professor friends and so on. And they thanked for that. And then I asked, what did they think about that? The answer was, I still haven't had time to read it. Which means that you want to avoid this topic because you don't have the answer. And if you face the topic, you have to start asking deeper questions. If chance doesn't do this, what is behind this? Is there a creator? Is there a God? And so on. And since man naturally hates the idea of God, he avoids this topic altogether. I have had, of course, some good discussions with friends in Finnish sauna and so on over the years. I force them to discuss deeper, and then they usually admit that we don't know it. And when I ask how did it happen, the typical answer is somehow by chance. But that's as far as people usually think. Natural scientists are not very clever or informed in the area of philosophy. I mentioned in my book how I listened to Professor Dr. Francis Schaeffer almost 45 years ago here in Helsinki University. Yeah, that was an eye-opener to me. I started to read philosophy and started to understand the reactions of people. Many natural scientists are still basic positivists. They think that science is valueless. Science is a search for truth and so on. Philosophy has nothing to do with science. But the more when you go to these deeper questions, it's all embedded in philosophical, more or less, presuppositions that people face. When you do everyday science, how cell functions, how DNA operates, it doesn't matter what you think philosophically. But once you step outside the experimental science, the philosophy starts to have emphasis more and more what your conclusions are.
Why do you think that evolution and the claims of evolution, as you point out in the book, are often found in, especially in the classroom, in subjects that are far afield from biology?
I think the evolution, because it's a worldview, it is pushed into every area. You can read daily newspapers, and it's all the time. Evolution gives an explanation for that. Evolution gives an explanation for this. We have something here, maybe you have also in the United States this week in Helsinki area. It's a pride festival, homosexuality. Evolution gives the answer to that. I just read in our newspapers. Because evolution is the creation story of modern man. So it explains in principle everything, although it doesn't really explain anything.
Dr. Matti Laisala is our guest. He's a bioengineer and former dean of chemistry and material sciences at Helsinki University of Technology in Finland, co-author of the book Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design. We'll talk more with him about natural selection after this. How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at issuesetc.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the story of a scientist's conversion from Darwinism to intelligent design. Dr. Matti Laisala is our guest, former Dean of Chemistry and Material Sciences at Helsinki University of Technology in Finland. Dr. Laisala, let's talk a little bit about natural selection. It is perhaps not the grandest claim of Darwinianism, but it certainly is the one that's most broadly applied. What is the claim of natural selection?
I would say that very few people talk about natural selection anymore, because it's more and more clear that natural selection is just a blind force. I was just watching the television program here on our national television about horse varieties. And there they talk about how humans have selected horses for different purposes. And then they suddenly jump and say that this is mimicking the Darwinian world. But that's not true. Darwinian world is blind. Humans can select based on the genetic resources of a gene pool to certain directions, so we can have strong horses, small horses, race horses, and so on. We see that in dogs. And Darwin used these claims and said that nature selects also. So selection is giving some kind of magical forces which it doesn't have. The real origin of any new information in Darwinian system always comes back to genetic variation and mutation.
Is this why evolutionists will often speak of natural selection or evolution as though they were speaking about something that has a will, an intent, a purpose?
Exactly. It's somehow, once you forsake the idea that there is God and intelligence, you personify the nature, which it doesn't really is. We talk about Mother Nature. So it's always, it's more convenient to talk about Mother Nature because it's neutral towards us. Once you start to talk about Father, God, then you have moral implications. So people hide very easily from this idea that there is a God and there is a person and we are responsible and so on, there is right and wrong. Very early already, many evolutionists said that the idea of evolution liberated them from moral problems. They were now free to do what they wanted. I think modern man is very much a liberated modern man who eats and drinks and is merry. Because in evolutionary worldview, there is no basis for truth or morals and so on. We see this same idea creeping not only into the general society, but also in churches. Obviously, you have read my book and seen there how I have had debates with our bishops in Lutheran Church in Finland. And more, although Finland is very much Lutheran country, the Christianity means nothing anymore to the majority of people. It's just a facade. And even our church leaders, they concentrate on social questions and helping poor and so on instead of eternal questions. What's the destiny of man? Is there a God? Is there a judgment? And so on. That is a huge difference during these 50 years when I've been thinking about these questions personally.
What kind of reactions did you get when you began voicing your doubts and then eventually your criticism of Darwinism and evolution?
I have had all kinds of reactions. Of course, my book tells many of them. First, I was wondering why did people get angry, but then I realized my own reactions that these questions touch the heart of every man. That's why they are so sensitive. And people always react angrily when the ruling paradigm is touched. I faced that with my own professors. I would face that with university presidents. I have faced that with skeptics and atheist societies. I've tried to discuss with every possible audience. I am at the moment in a situation in my own country where people try to get scientists to debate with me, but everybody refuses. And I know that, first of all, they are afraid, and secondly, they don't have answers to these basic questions. About 15 years ago already, I challenged the free thinkers and skeptics to come and debate the origin of life questions with me, but nobody reacted. Nobody reacted. I think we are approaching the situation in Western world where Bible-believing Christians who take creation seriously and who criticize the ruling paradigm are more and more pushed into the corner. This is at least what I see in Europe very much everywhere.
You even talk about a bullying for Darwinism. Give us an example of that.
I have so many experiences, of course, in the area. I've organized couple of lecture series in the universities and in our major capital, Helsinki area. And the first one was attacked by the president of the university, and he wanted to cancel the seminar that we had organized. But he gave us one possibility, that we find a Darwinist to come and give the final talk in the meeting. So we found a philosophy professor who came there, listened to the science talks, and then admitted that he knows nothing of the science, but Darwinism is important for society. Then about 15 years ago, I started to organize another meeting, and this time the professors of Helsinki University really got wild and started. I think the email discussion went up to almost 300 email messages that attacked the idea that we discuss these questions openly. So the rector of the university, a known atheist, a philosopher, professor, cancelled the seminar that was already marketed and announced publicly, and people had paid already to come to the seminar. It was a big thing in Finland, and then the whole thing was cancelled. And I wrote in the major newspaper and asked some questions, and I said, I don't know the motives of the rector, but for some reason he decided to cancel. There was a lot of pressure behind this cancellation, and I know that fear controls people. Public pressure is something that controls people much more than we think.
Have you been able to achieve either of these things, either colleagues who will occasionally sit down and listen to criticism of Darwinism, and perhaps, secondly, even admit that it is not only an imperfect system, it is a system for which there is little to no real scientific proof?
Yes, I think, of course, the whole world and all, most scientists are not blind to these things. I have had many discussions. I could mention many professors from, let's say, Netherlands and Switzerland, United States, Japan, Belgium, and so on, who admit privately that you are right. We don't have answers. I think the most exciting experiences I had in Switzerland, I worked at Swiss Federal Institute of Technology about 35 years ago, and there, altogether, six of my science colleagues, first of all, admitted we don't have the answers, but what is more important, they joined the Bible study group and they started to dig for the deeper answers. So suddenly we had a group about six people there in the institute who were critical about evolution, talking about that at coffee breaks, and also joining the Bible study group and finding, of course, a deeper level of meaning. So I have had both negative attacks, both positive attacks, both positive responses. And of course, this is a little bit what Apostle Paul says in the letter of Corinthians, that he has a fruitful ministry, but the enemies are also active. I can't quote that in English directly.
Dr. Matti Laisala is our guest. We're talking about the story of the scientist's conversion to intelligent design on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 26th. Well, evolution has been declared dead several times. There are some, what he calls, various ancillary fixes attempted. We'll find out what they are after this.
I must learn to protect myself.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the story of a scientist's conversion to intelligent design. Dr. Matti Laisala is our guest, bioengineer, former dean of chemistry and material sciences at Helsinki University of Technology in Finland, and co-author of the book Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design. Dr. Laisala, you write near the end of the book, already by 1980, the late Harvard paleontologist Stephen Jay Gould proclaimed that neo-Darwinism was dead, but an academic world controlled by naturalism, this has not led to the death of evolutionary theory, but to a scramble to prop it up with various ancillary fixes. What are you talking about? Give us some examples.
Yes, I think all those who are seriously involved with Darwin and biology realize these problems. And the more and more we know about the DNA, DNA structure, control of DNA information, and so on and so on, it's get more and more and more complicated. So there have been at least a couple of meetings recently where leading evolutionists come together to discuss these topics. And some of them openly admit that the present Darwinism doesn't explain these things. So they are trying, of course, to look other options. I know at least more about a dozen of different routes to try to avoid the problems Darwinism has and then develop another type of theories. But all these theories have even more problems than the Darwinian theory. So that is self-organization. There is a group that says that matter has a programmed tendency to develop towards life, but this is against everything we understand about life. So I don't think that has a lot of support. There are people who talk about natural genetic engineering is that the mutations are more or less programmed to do something positive, but even then you have to ask who programmed the organism so that they can be more clever than we thought about that, and so on and so on. There are all kinds of ideas, but I don't see any of them can replace the basic Darwinian paradigm, which is still the ruling paradigm, which is still taught to all our children and universities and is in every newspaper all the time. I think that Darwinists realize the weakness, and that's why they don't allow public debate about these questions. A year ago, the leading Darwinian in Finland was invited to debate me. We both got an email. I responded, I'm happy to talk with him. He responded only to the person who sent the message, said that it's hopeless. It's impossible to talk with Dr. Laisala, and we have never met. So he knew already that it will be difficult, of course. The discussion between different paradigms is always difficult, but it's not impossible because we are humans, we are rational people to a certain extent, we have the same science, we should be able to discuss openly. But it is like in any area. You can go to Islamic countries. You don't allow open discussions usually between Christians and Muslims because the ruling religion, if you like, always controls the microphone. And in our Western countries, it's philosophical naturalism, which is very close to atheism. Everything is a closed system. There is no God outside. That's a starting point.
Do you foresee a time when neo-Darwinism or these attempts to prop it up will be history, will be abandoned altogether?
After 50 years of experiencing in this area and talking with people, I have very little hope that evolution in general, or near Darwinism, which is in a way weak explanation for something which is already a philosophical explanation for reality, I don't think that that will ever die. People will always find a way how to explain our reality without God, because by nature, as already Apostle Paul in Romans 1 explains, people forsake the truth that is so clear.
You conclude your book briefly talking about the theological roots of science. Yeah. Why is that, and what do you have to say there?
I personally, when I think of my own experience, I was challenged by Christians to start thinking. The reason why I wrote the book, and I have been translating books into Finnish in this area, is, of course, that I can stop people to think. And there are always seekers. And we have the responsibility of the future generations. I have 7 grandchildren already. I do this for their benefit, so that they have another possibility to view this reality. I think till the end of the days, Christians are in a warfare situation, and we have to defend the truth no matter what the cost is. The cost is getting higher. The battle is getting more fierce. But of course, our high priest, our shepherd, will protect his own. We have nothing to worry about. I personally only am a tool for those who want to find the truth. That's how I see it.
Dr. Matti Laisala is a bioengineer, former dean of chemistry and material sciences at Helsinki University of Technology in Finland, and he's co-author of the book Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design. You'll find a link to this book, and you can purchase it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Laisala, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome, and I go to bed soon, so good night to you there.
When we come back, Colleen Carol Campbell joins us. We're going to talk about spiritual perfectionism. She's a former speechwriter for President George W. Bush, op-ed columnist for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and a regular guest. We'll be right back.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the 3 men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.